All right, so let's give an overview of the day. This morning what we're going to do in our assembly at 9:30 to 10:20, we're going to look at chapter 1, commonly called the prologue to the gospel. And then at our assembly time at 10:30, we're going to look at John chapter 6, and that is the story of the feeding of the 5,000 people there, the miracle that Jesus did. And then this evening, we're going to close that with looking at John chapter 9, the healing of the man that was born blind. Now, I would encourage you to open your Bibles to the book of John. And we'll begin in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, now we don't see this in our English Bibles, but it's composed in a very rhythmic prose. Like, if you looked at Psalms 119, it's an alphabetic psalm. How do you know what I'm talking about there when I say that? Yeah. It's if we understood Hebrew, each beginning sentence of Psalms 119, and there's a lot of sentences in Psalms 119, begins with the same letter for each segment of it, with about 12 verses long. Well, that's similar to how the Gospel of John is set up at the prologue here, at the beginning. But we won't see that, as I said, in our English translations. By the way, I use the New American Standard for my readings and my study. But it's just a beautiful introduction into how great Christ is. And there's several key words that are in the prologue. When I say the prologue, I'm just talking about the beginning of the book of John. Of course, we'll be looking mostly of Jesus in John chapter 1, and we're going to be omitting about John the Baptist there. But there's a lot of key words there, and I put some of those up there. There's talks about life and how important that is, spiritual life. I think at some point, all of us pause back and reflect and say, what is my purpose? What is my life really all about? And the Gospel of John answers that. And it, as Bill was teaching us that class, it really made an impact on me on just how important spiritual life is. Now, I understand, we live in the physical, and we have a physical body, and we have physical needs, but they're temporary. Paul says, no, this is just a tent. There's something much more important, and that is the spiritual life that we have. And then he talks about light. And light is such a good thing because I'm going to be honest with you. I won't curl my toes on Bill's here at the end and get to the edge, but I'm kind of a scaredy cat. I don't like dark. I remember when we first moved up to Amity, we had this big barn behind our house, and I had this tired dog out kind of halfway between the barn and the house. It was kind of an outbuilding. Maybe it was a chicken house at one time. I don't know. But I had to go out there in the middle of the night or late at night either to put him on that. And I'd go out there, and it's dark. There's no lights out there. And it's like, this is not a good place. And I thought, Jim, how stupid. You're out here in farm country. I'm not a fan of dark. Now, the Gospel of John isn't talking about physical darkness. He's talking about spiritual darkness. And what a bad place that is. And so he introduces the opposite of that, something that is greater than that, and that is light. And we'll, of course, talk about that. He talks about witness. He talks about glory. And what a wonderful word that is to meditate on is the glory of God and the glory of Jesus Christ and what he has done for man. Talks about the Word. So those are reoccurring themes that are found here in the Bible, in the Gospel. Now the prologue is going to give us kind of a synopsis, if you will. That's a fancy word for it. It's going to show the entire book, kind of scrunch it down and say, this is what the book's going to be about. And it's going to show that the Gospel can be understood, it can be appreciated, and it's kind of a snapshot, if you will, of God's plan for mankind. And what does God want man to do according to the Gospel of John? What is he wanting to do? He wants humans simply to believe. Just believe in him. And that's his message. That you would believe that Jesus is the Christ. And so let's get into, by the way, side notes here. It's good that he's a very good tech person, and Larry, I sent him this PowerPoint last night. You know, I'm kind of a tech person from the 90s or 2000s or something. I asked him why, he asked me to give a PowerPoint. He said, oh yeah, I've got it on a thumb drive, I've got it backed up on a CD just in case. Like, I was ready. He goes, well, why don't you just send that down to me, and I'll just make sure it works just right. So, thanks to Larry, everything is looking really good. And even some of the pictures have been upgraded, and this is one of them. But when it talks about, in the Gospel of John, in verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, when we think of the phrase, in the beginning, where else do you find that phrase, in the beginning? What comes to your mind? Well, it's got to be Genesis, doesn't it? And so, when we go back to Genesis, we can see that God spoke this world right into existence. And so, I put Psalms 33 up there, and I'm going to go ahead and read that for you, at least more than just that piece of it. But I think it helps us understand this prologue just a little bit. Psalms 33 and in verse 6. And the psalmist says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. God spoke this world into existence, and everything that we see on the earth, God created. And that's just a wonderful thing to contemplate, of creation, of how God has done that. And so when we think of the universe, when we think of its design and perfection, and I remember Bill Kane talking about, can you consider just the human ear, how it is designed just to be able to pick up sound waves and all of those shapes there that you have within an ear, that's by design. Just a human ear. We're not talking about the grandeur of the Canadian Rockies. I don't know why I just threw that out there, but I always thought those were pretty impressive. Or places that God has created. You can look at waterfalls. You can look at design of a leaf and say, wow, God has created something amazing. And it is something absolutely beautiful. And so, by the breath of his mouth, he created these things. He brought them into existence. And notice that it says and you can look at the screen there, it also says that the Word was with God. Now, it really hasn't identified who this Word is, but we know that whatever this Word is, it was there in the beginning. Okay, it wasn't the first created being, as some would suppose that to think, but this word was there in the beginning and has a personal relationship with God, if you will. And it shares the very nature of God. And so when he goes out and says in John chapter 1, I'm going back to the prologue now. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so this Word now is distinguished from God himself. Let me back up one. Let's go there. Yeah. And it shares the very nature of God when it says the Word was God. And so this Word, and in the Greek that just is the idea of logos, or this communication of thought, whatever it is God. Now, in the first verse there of John chapter 1, it doesn't identify who this is, but we know that whoever it is, it's God. And so that's a very powerful beginning to the prologue. And then he says in verse 2 that he says, he was in the beginning with God. Okay? Now, at first you look at that and say, well, isn't that just kind of repeating itself? Now, repetition can be very powerful. You can think of perhaps places in the Bible where the writer repeats himself, right, like in Galatians chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9, or in Luke chapter 13, verses 33 and 35. The writers will repeat for what purpose? Point of emphasis. He wants to make sure that you understand this point. Here is wisdom being personified, just as in the book of Proverbs, it's the same way. And I'm going to read from Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 and 23. It says, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning of the earliest times of earth. Now he's talking about wisdom here, but I think you can make the case that that's how the Father and the Son, God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ, have that same relationship. Very, very powerful, very close. And so he says, he was in the beginning with God. It's more than just they were there together, but they were actively working together. Then you look at verse 3, and it says, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Well, when you first look at this, it's kind of, well, it's kind of clumsy, the way the writer put that. But if you back up and think about it a little bit, John makes the point from the positive, that everything comes into being through him, and then he looks at it from the negative, that apart from him, nothing came into being. And so I think that's why John puts that in that way. Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1 on the positive side of that, and in verse 16 he said, for by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Now that's Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. And that's Paul talking about Christ. That Christ created all things. And you say, well, wait a minute, didn't God the Father do the creating? Well, yes. Well, how did his Son do the creating? I thought you said that the Father did. Yes, and yes, okay. And how can both be doing the creating? Well, we haven't even talked about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also present,
But how can that happen?
Because the Word was God.
Because of God.
That's how.
It's very simplistic, but I think a good way to look at that. Okay, verse 4. It says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, I already kind of stole some thunder there about Bill Kane helping me out, appreciating that in a class 40 years ago. But I want to emphasize again, I really needed that. And it was very helpful for me. Because without Jesus, what do we have? Well, we have nothing. That's what you have. He is the light of men. Now, people may think they do, but they're deceived and they're in darkness. And so there is this search for the truth, as we should say. In the Gospel of John, verse 24, chapter 5. Truly, truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Truly I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And so not only does this section show an equality with God in John chapter 1 and verse 4, but it talks about Him giving life and the spiritual illumination that we can have to enjoy. Now, His next point is in verse 5. It says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And so that's His next point, is overcoming darkness. Now, if we go back to Genesis, we were in the beginning, what do you see in verse 2? What does Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2 talk about? There was this darkness, wasn't there? And darkness was over the face of the earth. And so, what did God say in verse 3 of Genesis 1? Let there be light. Now, there's one thing that's very fascinating to me about the Bible, and we're going to show this in a few other places. How many remember Clyde Johnston? You better put your hand up, Bob. Clyde, and maybe I've mentioned this here before, but he had a passion for the Old Testament. He loved it. I took a minor prophets class from him. I think there was Marilyn and Barbendale and I. There was just a few others. It was like 5 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. And it was over the minor prophets. And he was just digging it, just loving it. And he was into it. And I was looking at this like, and I was a young Christian, I was looking at it, I don't get it. I don't really see how important all of this, these references are, and I'm just not seeing it. Well, years and years later, you know, the light, if you'll pardon the pun, you know, came on. It was me and said, wow, there's a lot of things in the Old Testament that are very helpful for understanding the New Testament. There's foreshadowing of events that happen. And then when they come to fruition, you can say, oh, that's why he wrote that back in Numbers. I get that now. And so, I don't know if I would ever have the passion that Clyde had for the Old Testament, but I certainly have a better appreciation for and understanding of. And so, here we have, in the book of Genesis, darkness was over the land. And then he says, let there be light. I'm thinking, you can make a case for how the Gospel of John is coming up. You see how that makes sense? At least in my thinking, that there's spiritual darkness out there without Christ. But the light of the world, and that's what Jesus will say over in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. And so there is this
again, this powerful reference to Christ being God. And so from Genesis, I see this foreshadowing, if you will, of Jesus banishing the spiritual darkness. Now, the New American Standard in verse 5 uses the word that darkness did not comprehend it. Does anybody have a translation that says mastered it? Okay, I'm sorry?
Overpowered.
Yeah, they're not equal in power. Now, we may think that, okay, well, you either have light or you have dark. And it's either wonderful or it's horrible. Well, you can make that comparison. But which has more power? Light does. Anybody been in the Oregon Caves National Monument? We would go through there and they would, you'd be walking through and say, okay, we're going to turn off the lights now because you have to carry lanterns or flashlights or something. I can't remember what it was. And you turn out those lights and what do you see? Nothing. You can't see the person 2 inches from you. It's just complete darkness. And that's when usually people kind of, you know, I'm just going to close to you here. But then, in the distance, they will put on one little light. Or maybe back in the 60s when we were there, it's just a candle. And that candle, even though it was pretty small, kind of illuminated enough the whole area. That's the power of light. And that's what God is trying to impress us with in John chapter 5. It says, the light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it. And so, I like what Thayer says. He's a Greek scholar. He says, to make one's own. And so, the idea of comprehending it or mastering it means it has more power. They are not of the equal ability. Look at 1 John chapter 2, same writer. 1 John 2, and in verse 8, he writes and says, on the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. That was 1 John 2, and in verse 8. Now, light and darkness are to be understood spiritually here, not physically. Now, light's a symbol of goodness and truth. Darkness is a synonym of evil and falsehood. I remember, Bob Johnson, when your son was so enthralled with Star Wars, when that movie came out, episode 4, I think, or that was the first one. And he was just enthralled with, you know. And if you think about, well, what makes that movie so successful? Well, they had neat characters and actors and things like that. But here again was this classic light versus dark. Darth Vader dressed in this dark outfit. Even the name sounds evil. And then you have the light, the Jedi, I suppose. And so it was an instant success. And people thronged and people were waiting in line at the old McDonald Theater in Eugene to get in to see that movie. I mean, blocks long. I think I waited till it got a little shorter. But the power of light over dark is a theme that is used not just in the Bible, but screenwriters have picked that up and have run with that also. And so, I have a question for you. It's one only you can answer, and that is, which one has more power over you? Now we can say, well, I'm here on Sunday morning, 9:30 to 10:20. I'm in the light. Well, but what's going on a day-to-day existence with you? Are you in the light, or are you letting darkness creep into your life? Only you can answer that. See, well, because when we come here on Sunday morning, people are going to say, how are you doing? And what are you going to say back? I'm fine. I'm doing good. Now, of course they're going to say that. But perhaps they're really struggling with things.
But this is not the venue to do that. Oh, no, no, no. We're just going to say we're fine. And so, only you can answer that, but please be assured, with all confidence, and I am not the perfect person, but I know that the light is stronger than the darkness. And we have to appreciate that. And we have to meditate on that thought that if we're struggling in an area, then the light is stronger than the darkness. And so, again, that's something only you can answer, but what were you attracted to? Well, we're attracted to light. And it should hold more power. To be sure, darkness can be deceitful. It can be strong, but it's not as strong as Jesus when he says, I am the light of the world. Okay, when Larry said, okay, you got 40 minutes. No, 50 minutes, I'm thinking, there's no way. I'm not going to be able to speak 50 minutes. I'm a guy that speaks 25 minutes. There's no way. And I'm thinking, okay, we got to get through some material here, at least to finish up this section here. All right, let's drop down to verse 9 in John chapter 1. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Now, in verse 10, we've got this word world there, and even though it's the same Greek word, cosmos, for all three of those there, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. Okay, and so God created the world, that we've established that from verse 4, and then back from Genesis in chapter 1. But it says the world did not know him. Well, is that talking about the trees? Is that talking about his creation? Or is it talking about people? And according to Bears, he's talking about people there that are perhaps in darkness. And they don't know him as the Messiah. And we're going to see that bear out in John chapter 6 in our morning sermon. And so he says in verse 11, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. I think that's a direct reference to his Jewish lineage and to the that fact. Now, what I want to impress us with is John chapter 1 and verse 12. This is a verse Bill Cain said, you commit this to memory. And you remember this. John chapter 3 and verse 16, well, that's a nice one to remember. And probably all of us, almost everyone here could quote that. But he wanted to emphasize John 1 and verse 12. And he said, but as many received him, to them he gave the right to become what? Children of God. Even to those who believe on his name. And so Jesus, this world comes, the Word, comes into the world in the form of this bondservant, in the likeness of man, Philippians 2 and verse 8, and just as Moses held his glory, so does Jesus. Look on verses 13 and 14. Even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's a very powerful thought. And I would ask you to relook at that section in verses 12 through 14. Because what we're seeing is this foreshadowing of glory that is in Jesus as we continue on and look at this part here. Let's read on down. It says, John testified about him and cried out, this was the one, this was he whom I said, He comes after me and has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. Now this is John the Baptist saying this. For his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Now I got a question for you. Was there any grace? Was there any truth in the Old Testament? Now, we see, sometimes we look at the Old Testament like, oh, that's it. There's the Ten Commandments. You do this and death. You do this and you're okay. And it's like, oh, they're toe the line here. You know, this is pretty strict. Well, let's consider, this is probably where Clyde Johnson would have already said, oh, I know exactly where you're going to go to. You're going to go to Exodus chapter 40, and let's just read a section of that, short section. Exodus 40, and I just want you to notice verse 34. And that's, I'm sorry, Exodus 34. And in verse 6. Exodus 34, verse 6. Now, this is just after the Ten Commandments have been replaced. They've been, they were broken, but now they're replaced. Notice verse 6. The Lord passed by in front of him, this is talking about Moses, and proclaimed the Lord. The Lord God, notice this part, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Does that sound like the kind of God you understand from the Old Testament? It should. That's the God whom the Israelite nation served. Oh yes, there was harsh penalties for not obeying God. But there was grace. There was compassion in the old law. And so Christ displaces the law of Moses, if you will. And he becomes the focus of this divine revelation, inaugurates a new and better life. And I think that's why we see in John chapter 2, his first miracle, it's a new and better life as he changes the water to wine. There's a new birth in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus, and we'll talk about him a little bit more later on. But he's just showing that Christ is the better way. Flip over to, I don't think it's, there it is. That's my last point. Christ is the better way. Look over in John chapter 1 again, and in verse 29, as we summate this and close this. John 1, 29, he says, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, and what does he say? The Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sin of the world. What an awesome thought of what Jesus is all about. Flip over to verse 45 of John chapter 1. And Philip says, he found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. Those individuals understood that. And so we can look back, or we can look forward into the Hebrew letter if we had time. And I would encourage you to do that now, sometime this week. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 in that light. Read that section over. It just shows how great Christ is, superior to everything else, because in him is life. And that's what this life is all about. Thank you very much. Let's take a short break.